was so much to see. I mean, all of a sudden, he was able to see all the way down the road and up into the heavens. And before, you know, he had to rely on his other senses, like touch and smell and, you know, and now his eyes were just opening up a whole new world to him. It was almost too much. He heard a familiar sound and he kind of snapped his head and looked and said, "That little thing made that big sound? That's a bird?" He's trying to put together all these new things that he'd never seen before and, you know, put them together with their sounds and their textures. And, you know, it was exhausting, but it was also exhilarating. The whole world seemed new. He wanted to laugh, you know, out loud, but, you know, he thought better of it. You know, those Pharisees were still around, and, you know, they were still pretty angry. In fact, he should have been angry, maybe, you know, because they threw him out of the synagogue. But all he could do was grin as he looked around and looked and looked. Just feasting his new eyes on all that he could see, never see before, that he could see now. And for the first time in his life, he was able to physically see. He brushed a piece of dry mud that was still left on his face after he obediently had gone to the pool of Siloam to wash the mud from his eyes. It had been such a simple thing to do, but it had caused such a ruckus. Even his parents had been called in to confirm that he, in fact, had actually been born without sight. And the religious leaders, they didn't know what to do with him, let alone know what to do with the man who had given him his sight. The man who was blind and was healed, he was glad that his healer had come looking for him. I mean, he wanted to say, "Thank you for giving me my sight." But instead, he said, "Lord, I believe." And now he knew that seeing was believing. But more than that, he understood that believing was seeing. As he followed Jesus, he could hear the Pharisees still arguing with Jesus. "You don't think that we're blind to the truth, do you?" And Jesus answered them with a riddle. He said, "If you were blind, you would not have sin. But now that you say we see, your sin remains." They looked confused. What in the world is Jesus talking about? But the man couldn't help but smile. He knew what the Pharisees did not. He knew that this was the Lord, the chosen one, the Messiah. Jesus continued, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. And then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I would just pray that you would open our blind eyes to the truth of your word. Maybe even if it's familiar to us, Lord, I pray that you would give us something fresh and new. Because Jesus wanted those on that day to know who he was and what he was like. And if it was important for them, Lord, it is important for us today. So help us to see. Amen. Well, last week, Pastor Steve launched us into a new series. We're going to be looking at several of the I Am statements that Jesus made, where he basically revealed who he was and what he was all about. And this week, this morning, I want to talk to you about the place where Jesus said, "I am the door." The door for the sheep, offering the only way in and out of the sheepfold. But to understand the images that Jesus is using in these first 10 verses here in John chapter 10, we need to remember how they fit into the larger story. There's more going on here than first glance. Jesus didn't just get up that day and decide, "Oh, I think I'll talk to the people who gather around about sheep and shepherds and that kind of thing." No. His words about sheep and shepherds were directed towards his close followers and to his critics, the religious leaders of the day. And Jesus told these riddles about sheep and shepherds and robbers and thieves and strangers and... He did that to explain how giving sight to a man who had been born blind and who had never seen his entire life showed the huge difference between true believers and false prophets. And to make his point, Jesus is drawing on one of the most common images in all the scriptures, from Old Testament to New Testament, and that is of sheep following a shepherd. Now, sheep are mentioned probably more than 200 times in the scriptures, more than any other animal, in fact. And so they were important. They were important to the life of the people in that day. They provided wool, they provided milk, they provided meat. But even more than that, they were used as a symbol. They were portrayed as God's people. Even God was portrayed as the shepherd of his flock, his people. In the prophetic words of Isaiah and Ezekiel, we see that. In the 23rd Psalm, you see that. But why sheep? Right? I mean, why sheep? Well, you know, there's a lot of characteristics that are common between sheep and us, people, aren't there? Especially those who claim to be set apart to the one good shepherd. For instance, sheep are followers. Not always very smart followers. In fact, sheep will follow another sheep to slaughter and not even know what's going on. They'll follow another sheep right off a cliff. Following isn't something that sheep have to think about. It's just instinctive. And they can be trained to follow a distinctive call as well, or a unique melody on a pipe. Sheep will follow a shepherd that they know well, but they're more inclined to follow other sheep. Sheep also remember faces. They recognize the faces of other sheep, and they recognize the humans who take care of them regularly. And sheep remember who treat them well, and even more, they remember who handled them harshly. Sheep will always follow a gentle, loving shepherd. But they'll balk and they'll run at someone who has handled them roughly in the past. Sheep find safety in numbers. That's why they flock together, and you find them in large groups. Really, you won't find them in less than four or five, usually, because they like to keep the several other sheep close. They're very social animals. But the enemies, their predators, try to get the outliers, and if they stay huddled close together, they feel safe. And this whole instinct to flock, that's a strong instinct for sheep. And sheep rarely walk in a straight line. I didn't know this, but sheep will basically, they'll go a little few steps to the right, and then they'll turn, and they'll go to a few steps to the left. They kind of zigzag around, but they do that so they can see what's behind them. They don't want one of those predators to sneak up behind them and attack them. And in fact, sheep can see up to 1,500 yards away, a predator or whatever like that. But at the same time, they have trouble finding a half-open gate that's like right in front of them. It's like they're nuts. Sheep are surprisingly dirty animals. I don't know if you knew that. Lambs, that we have at Easter time, we had some live lambs last year. They're so cuddly, fluffy, and soft, and that. We think they're so cute, but lambs are nasty animals. They collect all kinds of mud and yuck and dirt that clumps up in nasty lumps in their wool. And, good shepherds know the value of woolite, right before shearing time. Give those lambs and sheep a good scrubbing. It's not a very flattering picture, is it, when you stop to think of that list of characteristics that we as God's people would be compared to sheep. But there it is. And we tend to be more instinct. We tend to follow each other more instinctively than we do follow our good shepherd, don't we? Even when we've been trained to recognize our own name and God's distinctive call to us. We tend to remember all the ways other people have hurt us. We remember those past hurts. We mull over them in our mind. We hold on to grudges. We want to protect ourselves from any additional encounters, with people who've hurt us in the past. We tend to stick together with the four or five people that really know us well and who we like to be with, don't we? I mean, we like to keep them in our sights and huddle together when we sense an attack may be coming our way. We spend a lot of time looking behind us that keeps us from walking in a straight line. And we can spot a distant threat more easily than an open gate in front of us. Finally, we attract dirt, don't we? We all do. And we let it pile up in our lives and cling to us. And Isaiah was right when he wrote, "All we like sheep have gone astray. All of us have turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And yet God claims us as his own. He knows each and every one of us by name. And he calls us to abundant life, a life full of safe pasture and sweet water. But if we look closely at what Jesus is saying here with these riddles and all, we understand that it's not really about sheep that he's talking about. But Jesus is talking about recognizing the shepherd. Remember, he just gave sight to a man who had never seen. And yet that man recognized Jesus as the Messiah. And yet the Pharisees, who should have recognized the one who they'd been waiting for, who they'd scoured the scriptures and were waiting and hoping that would appear one day, they were blind to the power that was right in front of them. And now Jesus explains his miracle by comparing these religious leaders to thieves and robbers who only want to steal and destroy. And that's exactly what they were doing. By refusing to accept Jesus and who he was as God's own son, the Messiah, they were stealing the hope that God's people that needed. They were stealing their hope and their trust in God alone as their good shepherd. And so Jesus says he's the door. The only way to safety and green pasture. And in this declaration, Jesus was claiming to be the exclusive only way to God. Just as there's only one door into the ark that God used to rescue Noah and his family and all those animals. And just as there was only one door into the tabernacle, into the very presence of God, so Jesus is the only door to salvation and God's presence. As Peter put it to the good people of his day, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And unbelievers are okay with it if you would say Jesus is a door, right? Oh, that's fine. Jesus is a door. I can accept that. Muhammad's a door. Buddha's a door. Nature is a door. There's lots of doors. There's many ways in religions that lead to God. But when you draw the line as Jesus did, and you insist that no, he is the only door, well, then you get accused of being intolerant and bigoted, don't you? Jesus called the Pharisees who denied who he was no better than thieves who were trying to climb over the wall of a sheepfold instead of entering through the door. I'd rather be called intolerant than steal away someone's opportunity to hear and follow their Savior. And isn't it ironic that the very ones who were religiously studying and hoping to know and discover the Messiah and recognize, they're listening to how they should be recognizing the shepherd's voice, they're the same ones who don't know what Jesus is saying to them, and he's right standing right in front of them. And keep in mind that Jesus isn't just talking to those religious leaders. He's also got his disciples there. He's talking to his followers, and he's talking to us. We have just as difficult a time as they did hearing the voice of Jesus clearly and knowing, how he wants to lead us. But he keeps calling us. He keeps calling. Modern-day shepherds in the Middle East, they can be heard leading sheep with a distinctive call. In fact, in his book, Shepherd Poems, Kenneth Bailey writes that a shepherd today can lead over 200 sheep through a valley by walking slowly in front of them, giving his 10-second call about every 40 seconds. One shepherd, 200 sheep. That's a lot of consistent and repetitive calling, isn't it? Well, Jesus keeps calling us repeatedly consistently, reminding us of where he is, who he is, and where he wants us to go, and who he wants us to be. And it's our awareness of that repetitive, consistent call that teaches us to recognize and follow our shepherd's voice. And we can only become aware of that gentle call by listening for it. But you know full well, it's hard to hear that voice today. I mean, there's so many other voices out there clamoring for our attention, right? And I think nobody knows this better than the advertising companies. I mean, they know how to get us, right? Whether it's a new car or toilet paper, they're out there, pulling our strings and getting us to buy their stuff. And you know, it doesn't matter if it's a car or clothing or food or things we buy. And it doesn't matter how many cars or how much clothing or how many things or what kind of food or how much, we get. We're never satisfied because we're listening to the wrong voice. Shepherds start teaching their sheep their name from the moment they're born. God has called each of us by name. He's claimed us as his own. So how do we hear Christ's voice in our life? How do we recognize that we're being called by name? Especially when it seems so hard to hear. Just like the Pharisees who didn't recognize when God was standing right in front of them. Well, Jesus gives us another figure of speech, another riddle. He calls himself the door. And to be sure that we hear him this time, he says it twice. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And then he says, I have come that they might have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Well, how do we enter into this abundant life then? Well, this is where being like a sheep pays off. We enter through the true door, following the true shepherd's voice, not that of thieves or strangers. And we learn to recognize our shepherd's distinctive call by hearing it repeatedly and frequently. In the Carnegie Hall gift shop, you can buy a t-shirt with a slogan that's based on an old joke. It seems like a musician from out of town arrived in New York with little more than his instrument and the clothes on his back. And, he was trying to save all his pennies, and he didn't have enough to pay for a taxi, but he didn't know where he was going either. So he hailed a cab and got someone to pull over and asked the driver, the driver asked him, where to? And the guy says, how do I get to Carnegie Hall? And the cab driver looked him up and down and saw his instrument. And he said, practice, practice. And that's how we learn to recognize the voice of our shepherd. Practice, practice. We practice listening for it. We include time for our silent listening and our personal devotion time, seeking to hear God's voice while ignoring the many voices that are competing for our attention. Let me repeat that, just in case you guys have fallen into the category of taking that for granted. We need to carve out time in our own private devotion time to listen for God's voice. Now, hopefully you're having a personal devotion time. Hopefully you have a personal time of worship and you go into your closet and you experience and fellowship with God. But hopefully it's all not one-sided. You doing all the reading, you doing all the talking. Hopefully you're spending some time listening for the voice of your shepherd. And we practice listening together. As a community of faith, we practice listening together for what God is calling us to do and to be. I mean, like good sheep, we value our place in the flock. Sticking together, supporting each other on a journey toward Christ-likeness, right? I mean, it's possible to be a believer in isolation, but there's no way that you can be a true follower of Jesus all by yourself. To be a true follower of Jesus requires participating in this thing that we call church. Being an active member of the body of Christ. And, you know, making sure that we don't stray away from the flock. Putting ourselves at risk. We stick together. And when we get dirty, as all sheep do, we turn toward our shepherd to allow him to wash us clean. I mean, through Christ's sacrifice of himself for our sins, we are cleansed of all unrighteousness. All our filth is washed away. We have only to accept his grace and enter in to receive that abundant life that he came to give us. But you can't completely experience that abundant life until you share it. Until you share it. I mean, as sheep who know our shepherd's voice because we're listening for it and we're becoming familiar with it because he's constantly calling us repeatedly and consistently. As sheep, we know our shepherd's voice. We also lead other sheep through the door that is standing right before us. By joining in Christ's mission to bring abundant life to all of God's children, we experience that life even more fully. Do you want more? Well, this means engaging with those around us to discover what's robbing them of life. Do you know people who, you know, are being robbed of life? Engage them. Discover what that thing is and stand with them against those forces. It means realizing that abundant life is not some, you know, after-death future promise. But it's available right now to everyone who will enter through that true door. And it's up to us to extend the invitation to anyone who has not yet heard. It means realizing that abundant life starts when we repent of our sins. But it also continues as we live our life in obedience to our shepherd. It means knowing that church isn't just a place where we get to hear about the abundant life. But it's when the body of Christ comes together and then is sent out to heal a broken world, offering abundance to all that we encounter. Abundant life isn't the goal. It is the result of following Jesus, who made the blind to see and the lame to walk, and who fed the hungry and comforted those in sorrow, who offered his life and then conquered death once for all, so that we, his dear sheep, could live with him in peace and safety. You have an open door before you. Will you go in? Maybe you've never come to a point in your life where you said, you know what? Jesus is the Messiah. He is God's own Son. And you've never trusted him fully to save you and to be a part of his flock. Will you come to him? Will you bring somebody with you? I think the saddest thing in the Christian life is to have come to know Jesus and to experience His grace and His abundant life, but to go through your entire life never sharing that with another person, never inviting someone else to join you and come with you. Friends, it's more than you and I can keep to ourselves. Who do you know that needs more life? Christ is calling you by name to enter the door and to lead another sheep into this life of abundance. Now maybe as I've been talking, God has brought someone to mind. Maybe there's someone in your life you know, yeah, they're being robbed of life. They need the life that can only be found in Jesus. I've got great confidence that however God might be speaking to you, if you're listening to His voice, you will obediently follow wherever He calls you to do. But can I give you just a few suggestions? We try to do things together here, right? We're a team or a flock, all right, so to speak. Every Wednesday night, I know we've postponed things the next few weeks for a little while, but every Wednesday night, that's our outreach night for children and teens. If you know a children and a teen, why don't you invite them to come out to our Wednesday night programs where they're committed people to share the good news of Jesus and the love of God with them? And not only that, why don't you sign up to help? What a great way to be a part of reaching children and youth. Here's another one. How about inviting someone to the Alpha program? The whole purpose behind the Alpha program is so that we can bring people to the door, so that we can tell them about who Jesus really is, and so that they can make a decision of whether or not they want to enter in or not. Invite someone to Alpha. And don't forget, go with them. Lead them. And then finally, I was thinking, you know, Easter is just around the corner. And there's probably no bigger open door to the church as we experience the freedom to gather and celebrate and worship than to invite family and friends, neighbors, to one of our Easter services. I want to encourage you to do that. I'm going to ask the worship team to come, and I'm going to pray as they do, and we'll close our time in worship. Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You for, Lord, making it come alive to us. But Lord, I pray that You would truly help us to hear the voice of our shepherd. Personally, God, I hope that the people who've gathered here will pause in their life to listen to Your voice. But too, as a church, Lord, I pray that we would hear You, how You want to lead us. And Lord, so I pray for our leadership especially, that they would be committed to listening to Your voice. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, I pray You would close the doors of this church if we ever fail to be committed to leading other people to the door. And we thank You for Jesus. Thank You for the gift of Your Son to us. Thank You for the salvation that we know and have experienced, and the abundant life that we know and we experience. And Lord, help us to be passionately committed to letting other people hear. Amen.